All right. Well, good morning, church. Back in 1981, before my time, a band called The Clash wrote a song entitled, "Should I Stay or Should I Go?" And the band, of course, was asking the question as to whether they should stay or leave a girl. But it's a question that churches likewise have been asking themselves in regards to, how do we reach the lost? Should we stay and let unbelievers come to us, or should we go where the lost are? Should I stay as a Christian and let unbelievers come to me, or should I go where the lost are? We, of course, are a church that is transitioning towards becoming a church that goes. One of our core values as a church is to become a church that is sending disciples. And over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at several passages as to why should we become a church that sends disciples. Why should we be a church that when asked, should I stay or should I go, that we would definitively answer, I should go. To see our first reason why we should be a church that is sending disciples, let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Once again, that's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you didn't happen to bring your Bible this morning, that is more than okay. We should have some in front of the seat next to you or close to next to you. And if you happen to grab the small print version of that, if you've never been to Luke before, we are going to be on page 878. And if you happen to grab a large print Bible, that would be page 1041. Once again, that's 878 in the small print and 1041 in the large print. And we'll be in Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. I'll give you a moment to turn to that. All right, chapter 19, verse 1 says, "He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" The word of the Lord. So in the story, we see that Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho. And Luke begins to introduce us to a man named Zacchaeus. And he gives three details about this man named Zacchaeus. That he was short in stature. Sounds familiar. He was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. The shortened stature comes into play in regards to whether Zacchaeus would be able to see Jesus teach among the crowds. But the main two descriptors of Zacchaeus, it's interesting because in the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. The thing that it focuses most on is Zacchaeus' height. But the passage is more focused on the fact that Zacchaeus was a tax collector and Zacchaeus was rich, which is why it mentions them first. And we can assume that Zacchaeus was probably rich because he was a tax collector. So it's not like Zacchaeus inherited a whole bunch of money, but he was rich because he was a tax collector. Because he wasn't just any ordinary tax collector. It says Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. You see, back in ancient Rome, they hired out individuals to collect taxes from the people. And while the government would set the initial rate, they gave the freedom to the tax collectors to collect whatever rate they wanted from the people, so long as they gave the government rate back to Rome. It would be like you and I going to H&R Block, and we sit down with our tax person, and they say, "Hey, you, based off your income, you fall into this 15% tax bracket." And you would say, "Okay, you know, whatever, just let me know what it is." And so you get done with your tax appointment, and your tax professional says, okay, you made this much, you're going to give me 20% of all that you made. And you say, wait a minute, the government's charging me 50%. You just told me I need to pay the government 15%. I'm in the 15% tax bracket. And your tax person would say, yeah, that's correct. And I get an extra 5% for my own personal profit. That's what was going on back then. And it actually, like, if that happened to us, we would feel upset, we would feel cheated, we would be furious. And yet it gets worse for the people back then. Because of the amount of people in the various areas, no one tax collector could collect all the taxes from the people in the area. And so what they would do is they would begin outsourcing their tax collecting. And so they would say, you know what, I'm supposed to cover the whole city of Muscatine, and so I'm going to hire 10 people to go door to door and collect taxes. And so imagine your tax person is collecting 20%. Well, now they outsourced all of that to 10 more people. And so what those 10 people do is they say, you know what, we want to make a profit as well. And so we're going to charge everyone 25%. And then they say, you know what, we still don't have enough people to collect all the taxes for Muscatine, and so we're going to go hire some people. And so they each go hire 10 people, and those people say, you know what, we want 5% too. And so we're going to charge you 30% of all that you make. So that way we get 5% and we can pay 25% to the person above us, and they can take 5% and they can pay 20% to the person above them. And that person can take 5% and pay 15% to the government. And so you would have a pyramid scheme of tax collectors. And Zacchaeus is at the top of that pyramid scheme. He's the chief tax collector. So more than likely, Zacchaeus would not only get his 5%, but he would get probably 2 or 3% of what the people underneath him would also get. He is raking in the dough. He is rich. But we see in verse 3 that there was something that Zacchaeus was missing. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Even though Zacchaeus had more money than he could even fit in his pockets, as he looked inside, he saw that his heart was empty. And so he climbs a tree in hopes that he could see Jesus as he passed by, which brings us to our first point, that this world is filled with lost people. Men and women like Zacchaeus are all around us. Men and women who, on the surface, seems like they have everything, that they have it all together. Men and women who have the riches of the world. They have the great jobs, the big houses, the newest cars and technology and the popularity. People who we tend to look at and say, you know what, they have everything in this life. They have absolutely no need. There's no need that we could possibly meet of theirs. And yet these same people, while seemingly having it all together on the outside, are a wreck inside. They need something, and like Zacchaeus, they have no idea what that truly is. And so they're searching for something that will fill their hearts. And most of them will seek out more of the riches of this world to fill that void. They'll think, if I just had more money, or if I had more success, if I had more stuff, then I'll be happy. But what they need is Jesus. In Muscatine County alone, we've given this stat several times, but there are 25,000 people in this county alone who are unchurched and therefore probably do not know Jesus. And if you're one of those people who are here today who have been trying to fill this longing in your heart with more money, with more success, with more relationships, with more stuff, I'm here to tell you this morning, those things will never satisfy. And what you truly need is Jesus. To start a relationship with him, for only he can satisfy the desires of your heart. And for those of us who already have a relationship with Jesus, then we need to read these first few verses of this passage, and we need to have our hearts broken for the people in Muscatine who are like Zacchaeus, who think they have it all in the world but are broken inside, who need Jesus to work in their life. To look past the fact that they may seem like they have it all together in order to see inwardly that they are a mess, just like we are. that they need the good news just like we did. That our bankers, our accountants, our doctors, our coworkers, our neighbors all need Jesus. And we have to decide as a church, what will we do about it? So let's see first what Jesus does. Returning to verse 5, we see that Jesus comes to the tree where Zacchaeus is waiting, and he tells him to come down, for he must stay, get this, at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus comes down quickly and joyfully invites Jesus into his home. All the while, the religious crowd grumbles that Jesus has gone to the guest to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And so from the sequence of events, I want to draw our attention to three things that Jesus does here in regards to Zacchaeus. First, he looks past the stereotypes towards Zacchaeus' true need. The religious leaders can't get past the fact that Zacchaeus is a great sinner. In their minds, he's a tax collector. He's been scamming us. He is rich at our expense. He's unreligious. Jesus, on the other hand, sees all that, but goes deeper by seeing the true need of Zacchaeus. To him, those things draw attention to the fact that Zacchaeus needs a Savior. Jesus knows Zacchaeus is a sinner, just like he knew we were a sinner, but he sees him more for what Zacchaeus needs and who he could be, rather than who Zacchaeus is today. In other words, instead of judging Zacchaeus like everyone else, Jesus has compassion on him. Secondly, Jesus seeks out and engages Zacchaeus on his turf. Jesus easily could have went to Zacchaeus and said, hey, let's just have this conversation right here. Everyone else is around us. We've started this conversation. Let's just finish it right here. Let's talk about what we need to talk about. Or he could have invited Zacchaeus back to one of his friends' house. Surely Jesus knew someone in the city of Jericho, and he could have invited Zacchaeus back there. Hey, you have no idea who this person is, but you're going to come to their house with me, and we're going to share a meal together. Or Jesus could have said, you know what? There's this synagogue. I spent a lot of time there. It would be great if you could just come to the synagogue with me, and I'm sure someone else will tell you about eternal life there. All those things would have been very comfortable for Jesus and very familiar for Jesus and very good for his reputation. But it would have been absolutely uncomfortable and unfamiliar for Zacchaeus. And so Jesus instead invites himself over to Zacchaeus' home in order to eat with this sinner. In other words, instead of a come approach, come to where I'm familiar, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus in a place where Zacchaeus is familiar. Third, Jesus responds to Zacchaeus by sharing the gospel with him. The text doesn't explicitly state that Jesus shared the gospel or he told him about how he could receive eternal life. But we see in verse 9 that salvation came to Zacchaeus during Jesus' stay with him. So Zacchaeus was not saved, and now Zacchaeus is saved. And we see in Romans that faith comes through hearing, and a person can't hear unless the gospel is preached. And so if Zacchaeus wasn't saved and Zacchaeus is saved, then the only thing that could have happened in the middle is Jesus shared the gospel with Zacchaeus. Jesus wasn't content just to hang out with Zacchaeus and build relationships. Instead, he understood his greatest need and sought to do what he could to meet that need. That's true love. And so we see from these three responses, as well as this verse in chapter 10, which says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so we see our second point in today's sermon, that Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Once again, Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. God's plan for saving others wasn't to wait in heaven for men and women to seek him out and to come near to him. Rather, he sent his son Jesus to go to us, to seek us out, and to save us who are lost. And all throughout the Bible, you see words like go, 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 send, 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 seek, seek, seek. And yet, if we go back to the previous slide to how Jesus responds to Zacchaeus, I believe most of us probably see a stark contrast between Jesus' approach to him and our typical approach to the lost. Jesus looked past the stereotypes towards Zacchaeus' true need for a Savior, and we often become fixated on the sins of others. Seeing them for all the ways they are different from us, or all the ways they don't follow God, and judging them for how they live. We often can't get past the cussing and the drinking and the cheating and the apathy towards God to get to their true need, and that is for Jesus. That we often see others as different than us when in reality, we are very similar. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We see others as different than us when they are in need of Jesus just like we were. And they are loved by Jesus just like we are. Secondly, Jesus engages Zacchaeus on his turf, where Zacchaeus is most comfortable. And in contrast, we try to engage the lost often on our turf, where we are most comfortable, which is why churches often stray towards having a come or stay approach to ministry, where we try to do everything we can to attract non-believers to our churches so we can engage them in a place that's familiar to us. But once again, that's not the approach of Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus shares the gospel with Zacchaeus, whereas we often struggle to get to that step. We are much more comfortable with just being nice or building long-term friendships than we are at sharing the good news that Jesus has died on the cross to save sinners. But to truly follow Jesus is to seek out ways to share the gospel with those who are lost. You and I, we can't say that we love the lost if we aren't willing to share the gospel with them. And I'll say that again. We can't say we love the lost if we are unwilling to share the gospel with them. So we've seen that this world is filled with lost people and that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, which then leads us to our final point, that we need to be sent in order to reach the lost. As I mentioned earlier, we often take a come approach or an attractional approach to ministry. That we believe that if we just have a nice facility here, which we do, let's give glory to God for that, and we put together some fancy programs and advertise it all well, that people will show up. And once they show up, they'll hear the gospel via sermon, they'll place their trust in Jesus, and they'll keep coming back. And we don't really have to engage at all with lost people because the system will take care of it. The building will take care of it. The programs will take care of it. It's the field of dreams approach to ministry. Those of you who are familiar with that movie may remember the famous line from it that if you build it, he will come. And if you haven't seen it, I won't spoil who the he is, but the idea, of course, is that if this guy were to build a baseball field out of his cornfield, that people would come, that they would be attracted to what he built. And in many of our churches, we tend to feel the same way, that if we just build something great here, that people will just come. That they'll drive by Mulberry on a Sunday morning and they'll just, man, what is going on in that place? I have to go see what is going on there. Or they'll see people gather here on a Wednesday. I have to go see what is going on in this building. There is something that is attracting me to there. Like a fly to a light. I have to go. To that, Tom Rainer, the president of Lifeway, also made the following observation. He says, too many church members stopped inviting lost neighbors because they thought their church's cool music or attractional model would be enough to draw people in. I want to take just a brief moment to talk about the practicality of this approach. Because from a practical standpoint, I will admit, this model has been quite effective in a lot of churches over the last 20 to 30 years. And in fact, most of your mega churches or churches that are over 2,000 members today were built out of this attractional model. So the temptation for everyone is, hey, we want our church to reach lots of people. These mega churches are reaching lots of people, and so let's follow the model that these mega churches have. Let's build an attractional church. Yet most of the research that is coming out now will say that this time is in the past. That most of the people that are now coming to churches because of the programs and buildings are not lost people, but people from other churches. In other words, churches with a come approach to ministry or an attractional approach to ministry are not reaching the lost. They're reaching the saved. But now I want to move past the practicality, because as a church, the main thing we want to be focused on is not necessarily what works, but what is right. Because with Easter next Sunday, we could come up with a fancy gimmick and we could say, you know what? Come to the church next Sunday and we're going to have a lottery. And the winner of the lottery is going to win all the money that we have in our current mission fund. And I guarantee you, we could have 5 to 10 services and they would all be packed with people trying to win that lottery. It would work, but it's not right. And so what I want us to focus on today is what is right in regards to how Christians should aim to reach the lost. And what is right is this model that we see from Jesus in this passage, that we serve a God who came to seek and to save the lost. Christians go reach the lost. Christians seek out the lost. You would be hard-pressed to find a passage in Scripture that you could even take out of context to give an approach that reaching the lost, the best way to reach the lost, the scriptural way to reach the lost, is to just sit here and wait for people to show up. Or that Scripture says that we should put on fancy programs and a great worship service and wait for them to show up. Rather, what we see over and over is God leading his people to where the lost people were. Jesus going where lost people were. The disciples going where lost people were. The church going where lost people were. They engaged the unsaved environments when the unsaved were most comfortable. So that way, the message that is heard is not, man, I have no idea. I've never been in this place before. This is so uncomfortable. Are these people judging me? I don't really know. So they are comfortable, so they are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We are called to go seek the lost and to point them to Jesus. And if we choose here to be a church that is content to sit back and just wish and pray that lost people would show up, then it would be better for this church just to close its doors to let someone else move in who is actually going to go reach the lost. And I know that sounds harsh, but it is true. This city, this area needs a church that is going to go reach the lost where they are at. And I know that's this church. I know this church cares about lost people. I know this church wants people to be saved. I know that we want the 25,000 to call the name of the Lord Jesus, to have their names written in the book of life. And I know because of that, that we will be a church that goes, that we will be a church that is sent out to reach the lost. At the end of this story, we see Zacchaeus changed. He not only has trusted in Jesus, but immediately it changes his heart. And he seeks to pay back all that he has cheated people out of and to give additional gifts out of his wealth as well. That he is a new man. He's no longer a sinner. Instead, Jesus calls him a son. We are going to be a church that sends out disciples, sending out people equipped to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. Why? So that Jesus can save the lost. So that the story of Zacchaeus would be the story of your coworker, of your neighbor, of your best friend, of your family member, of your doctor, of your accountant, of your waiter or waitress. that they would ask for forgiveness for their sins and place their trust in Jesus to be saved. And that all starts this week as we prepare for Easter. This week, church, we're going to be a church that is sent out. We're going to be a church that goes. We're going to be a church that gets to know lost people and loves them and shares the gospel with them in order that they will be saved. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus has done for us. The whole thing that we are celebrating next week is the fact that Jesus loves us enough to come for us. And Jesus' love wants to work in us to go reach others as well. So church, we have a ton of Easter invites left. And they need to all be gone. Every single one of them. Every single one of these needs to go to someone who does not know Jesus in this city. So that they can hear the gospel. So they can know that a God loves them. So they don't have to sit in their guilt and shame. So they can be freed just like we are. And I don't want us to go and just hang this up in our cubicle at work or to post it on a bulletin board. They need to be handed to someone. And get creative. Hand them to your coworker, hand them to your neighbor. Go eat out several times this week and leave it with your waiter or waitress. And then this week we're going to be a church that does everything we can to get those people here. Encourage them. Care about them this week. Meet their needs so they want to come to Jesus. If you go out to eat, leave a generous tip. Don't leave this with your waiter or waitress and leave a dollar tip, because I guarantee you they will never show up here. And rightfully so. And then on Easter Sunday, do everything you can to get them here. Don't just invite them, go pick them up. If they struggle to get up on a Sunday morning, go buy them coffee. Go take them out to eat afterwards if that's a concern. Let's be a church that God has called us to be. Let's be a church that reflects the Savior who came to us, who met us where we were at, who shared his love and his grace with us in our time of need. And so I'm going to pray for God to work in this way. And then after I'm done, as we're singing this last song, I encourage you just to be praying that God will go to work in you this week. That God will work in your heart to be sent. And that God would also prepare the hearts of the individuals you will pursue. That this would be the week that they would be saved. And if you want to stay in your seat and pray, that's great. If you want to come forward at that time and pray for that person, that's great too. But let's be praying for God to do his work in us and in our church, to be a church that is sent out to reach the lost. Let's pray. God, once again, we can't thank you enough that you are a God who came to seek and to save those who are lost. And Father, many of us here today, we count ourselves as those who you came to seek and to save. And we thank you, we praise God for our salvation, we praise God for Jesus and his work in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would continue to do that work in those lives here who have not placed their trust in Jesus yet. Father, that you would just open their eyes to their need for a Savior. That you would open their eyes to your incredible love for them. And that you would remind them that they don't have to walk in their guilt and shame anymore, that they can have new life in you. And Father, would you then work in us to be a church that goes this week, that shows your love and your grace and the good news of your Son Jesus to a world that is desperate for this message, to a world that is slaves to their sin. And Father, help us to look past those sins and to see a heart that needs you. To see a heart that is loved by you. To see a heart that you desire to save. So Father, would you work in us to be the best caregivers this week, to be the best encouragers, to be the best servers. That in all things, God, that we would be pointing people to Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we gather this time next week, that you would just reap an incredible harvest of people who would place their trust in you. Father, we pray that every single one of these invites that goes out this week would go to a person who would soon trust in you. that you would use these as a bridge for us to share the gospel, to open up gospel conversations. And Father, like Zacchaeus, like us, they would be saved. We ask all this in your name, and we look forward so greatly to the work you're going to do next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.